many here were here Friday night? What a difference a day makes. Jesus, of course, buried on a Friday, rose on a Sunday, one day in between. What a difference that makes. We're here this morning after a solemn assembly meeting Friday night, thinking of Jesus' suffering and death for us. A day passes, and here we are celebrating his resurrection. Personally, on October 4th, 1976, I went to bed a lost, confused, immoral young man. And when I woke up October 6th, I was forgiven believer that knew I had eternal life. And the only difference was a day in between. And Jim Cook with Campus Crusade shared the gospel with yours truly of the K-State Union. And I went from death to life. And for as little as I knew at the moment, and would know for a while, the truth, the reality that I was forgiven and that I had eternal life was a given. It's never been shaken. God simply gave me not only faith to believe, but the knowledge that I'm his and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Yeah. So I say that on resurrection morning before we get into the text, just to say this. Many of us are here this morning and we may not be where we would like to be. We may not be in Christ yet. We may feel the weight of that, the feel of the burden of our sins, the knowledge that we're not okay, if I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. For others of us, we know we're saved, but our life simply isn't where we wish it was. Probably some of the ways in which we know God would correct our life. Here's the thing. Tomorrow doesn't have to be like today. And we can lay our heads down today through repentance and new life, or through repentance and renewed life. That can happen to any of us today. I pray that it does. In the last passage that Carla wrote from Luke 24, Jesus commissioned his followers to, and this is verse 47, proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. So this was the commission from Jesus, proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name, in Christ's name, to all nations. Now, friends, the disciples heard those words. They understood the grammar. They had not a clue what they meant. And we know that because there are stories in the book of Acts, and we see what that looks like as life goes on. That command and the Holy Spirit's engendering the fulfillment of that command over time would not only revolutionize the lives of the apostles, those first disciples, but it would, in fact, change the world order of that day. Not long after Jesus' resurrection and that commissioning in Luke's gospel, Peter was staying at a home in Joppa. That was a seaside town on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. And while he was there, God repeatedly made clear that he was to attend a Roman soldier and some servants who were going to come down from the household of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. And they were informed that an angel of God had appeared to Cornelius and said, send down and get Peter and listen to what he has to say. And so what we're reading here in Acts 10, if you have an app or a Bible, feel free to open, verses 34 through 43 are part of what Peter said to that Gentile group. He said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter gives some background. He's simply speaking again of things they knew, but he's rehearsing this, and it's kind of a sandwich in between. He's going to talk about the gospel to anyone and to everyone. And in between, he says this, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear,
not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look at verse 35, if you happen to have that open, the Jewish apostle Peter told the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius that anyone is potentially acceptable to God. Now, friends, today this does not strike us the way it did them. This was the world turned upside down for Peter and his Jewish entourage and for the Gentiles' household that they went to. Jews did not mix with Gentiles. And for 1,400 years, to greater or lesser degree, Jews had been keeping the law of Moses. And notable elements of that simply did not make it normal or acceptable for Jews to live or commingle with Gentiles. And that had been Peter's life all along. And so Peter finds himself in the home of a Gentile talking to them and saying, anyone, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to anyone. Anyone can come to God through Jesus to receive forgiveness of their sins and right standing with God. Again, to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. If you read through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles proclaim the gospel and the Holy Spirit falls on believing Jews in Jerusalem and they're baptized and really the church is born. And you go along to Acts chapter 8 and sort of, as far as the apostles were concerned, kind of a mistake. Some of those Samaritans that lived geographically within Israel but were only part Jewish, they were part Gentile, somebody shared the gospel with them and they believed. And so Peter and John went up there and prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. And so this Jewish contingent was aware Jews now are part of the new work of God. Well, they got the Spirit and Samaritans got the Spirit as well. But surely the gate ends there. And what Peter was finding out was when Jesus said to all nations, it would ultimately mean to anyone, to the Gentiles as well. No Jewish blood, no Jewish background at all. What Peter and the Jewish followers of Jesus were coming to grips with was this. God put no fence, no guardrail around the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was meant for the world, not for Jews only. For anyone, anywhere, at any time. Now here's a question for you, not a trick question. Does anyone really mean anyone? It's spoken here without qualification. Anyone. Anyone. Does that anyone, does that include you? Would include me, you? It would include anyone here, right? It would include all of us. That means in their day, Jews and Gentiles would include both. It would include black and white, or any color in between. It includes men and women, boys and girls, the poor and the wealthy, the society's upper crusts and society's dregs, those who look like me and those who don't look like me. Asians and Europeans, Westerners and Easterners, from that day on, Peter understood that Jesus wasn't reserved for the Jews. He was a Jewish Messiah, to be sure, but he wasn't being withheld from the rest of the world. He was for anyone. If I'm anyone, then the gospel applies to me. Now, here's another question. Maybe this is a trick question. So on one hand, we say anyone is a term that's unqualified. But then we read the rest of the text and we say, but there is a qualification, isn't there? Verse 35, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. So anyone who fears him, anyone, qualification, who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. The gospel is proclaimed to anyone on one hand, but only those who fear God and do what is right are acceptable. Is that fair? Does that make any sense? And where does that leave all of us? If acceptance to anyone is depending on fearing God and doing right, where does that leave all of us? Does anyone fear God and do right all the time? All the time. Yeah, and the answer to that is no. And if you're entertaining the thought you're the exception, just stop it right there. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. Do I fear God ever? Or maybe sometimes on a good day. Maybe to some degree, sometime. Do I do what is right ever? Or maybe sometimes, maybe in some ways. But what about the times in my life when I haven't feared God and done what is right? What about those failures which God calls sin? What do I do with my sins? I interacted with a very pleasant fellow years ago, and somehow we talked about the gospel, and he was going to go to a Christian conference that talked about prophetic elements, and he was very excited. It was an interesting concept for him. But in the course of the conversation, it came clear that he thought he was okay to go to heaven as he was. And I just said, what do you do with your sins? What do you do with your sins? Because you got a problem. You're not nice enough. You're not good enough. You don't fear God enough. You don't do right enough, which is unqualified all the time, perfectly, no flaws, no mistakes. The gospel may be proclaimed to anyone, including me and you, but the problem remains, none of us has always feared God or done what is right. If, and here's the qualifier, if the means of acceptance is doing right all the time, we are in trouble. Any honest person can look at their own history and identify the times and the ways in which we haven't done what we should have, or we did things we shouldn't have, that we've blown it, coming and going in one way or another. So here's another question. Is this a trick? Is this a deceptive offer? It's to anyone, but can anyone, in fact, take advantage of it? What good is an offer that benefits no one? But what if, God was requiring something that was a bit different? What if fearing God and doing right wasn't talking about a perfect life or even a good life, but something else entirely? Verse 43 is the description of what Peter was communicating about what fearing God and doing right looked like. Verse 43, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through Christ's name. What does fearing God and doing right look like? It looks like believing in Jesus. That's what it looks like. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through Christ's name. Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead, says, believe in me and your sins are forgiven. Trust me to cover your sins and I will. Fear God and do right by believing in the one God sent. To believe in Jesus, friends, really incorporates two thoughts. One is, who is Jesus? That's important. And the other is, what did Jesus do? If you get it wrong on either, you don't have the gospel and you don't have what Peter is talking about. So to believe in Jesus means that I acknowledge on the front end that I need a Savior, that I am a sinner, that I come to God on His terms, but coming to Him on His terms means I acknowledge my failures in one way and another. We have a conscience, and by that conscience, God tells us when we do right and when we do wrong. And we know our conscience convicts us because we do wrong in this life. To believe in Jesus is to acknowledge that He is God the Son. He is the second member of the triune God. He existed before the incarnation. He's not a good man alone. He's not a mere man alone. He is perfectly God, and He is perfectly human. He is unique in all the cosmos. There's no one else like Him in that sense. He's not a demigod. He's not a good man who did better than others. He's not an example to be followed in that sense. He's God the Son, took on our flesh, nothing less than that. It's to believe that Jesus died not just for sins, but for my sins. Not just that he died for sins, he died for my sins. It is to believe that Jesus, as we celebrate this morning, rose from the dead, really rose from the dead, because he'd conquered sin and death. The gospel is not only meant to be proclaimed to anyone, but also received by everyone who simply believes in Jesus. We find today what Peter found 2,000 years ago. The gospel is to anyone and for everyone who simply believes. The gospel is to anyone and for everyone who simply believes. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was so fully acceptable to God the Father that anyone who hears God's invitation and everyone who believes in Jesus is forgiven all the guilt of their sin. Their sin is covered. It's called atonement. It's atoned for. It's never brought up to them again. In fact, John's gospel says we pass from death to life. We've passed out of the sphere of judgment. Those who believe in Jesus will never see Jesus as their judge. All those who reject Jesus will meet him only as their judge. In Jesus, we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. In Jesus, we are saints and friends. Beyond expectation, you will be able to stand in Jesus' presence without any spot, no hint, no stain of sin whatsoever, Jude says, because of Jesus, because of the fullness of that atonement. By the way, what happened to Cornelius? Here's this Gentile going along life, and Peter shows up and has a conversation. If you read the rest of the story, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, and they came to faith, and they were baptized, and Jews understood Gentiles are now part of the household of God. Peter had some explaining to do in Acts chapter 11 because the rest of the Jewish believers couldn't believe that God was about to save Gentiles as he had just done. God is inviting anyone and everyone to repent of our sinful life apart from him, all the unholy ways we've sinned against God, and to simply entrust ourselves to God in the name of Jesus, the one who has satisfied God's holy demands. In Jesus, anyone and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and peace and joy, eternal life forever in Christ's presence where there is fullness of joy. Every one of us here qualifies because everyone is an anyone, and everyone who believes receives life. If you've never repented and given up your old life of independence, you can do that today. You don't have to go to bed today dead in trespass and sin. You can go to bed tonight forgiven with joy of eternal life. Who is Jesus? God the Son took on our humanity to die for the sins of the world, my sins too, rose from the dead for our justification. If that's you, we simply believe. Usually we give evidence of that, at least between God and ourselves, through simply saying something in a prayer. And if that's you this morning, you could say something like this. Mike's words aren't important. It's the hands of faith that you receive the message with. That God, I'm a sinner. I've blown it in many ways, and I own it. And Father, I believe that not only did Jesus die, but he died for my sins, and he rose for my justification. And I believe in Jesus today to save me from my sins and to give me eternal life. If that's you, he will do it. You'll be a new creature today. You'll go to bed today and wake up tomorrow as someone that you were not before. Here's the other thing. I know that most of us in here are Christians today, and the truth is most of us still struggle with sins, do we not? Sin is still a constant issue for us, right? And Jesus' resurrection is another reminder for us as well. We all struggle with sin. 1 John says if we say we don't sin, we're lying. We're sinning if we say we don't sin. But any day and every day, we can say to God what John tells us to. We confess our sins. And we say, Lord, Jesus died for my sins and rose for my justification, and I'm one of your children, and I'm sinning again, and I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not who you've called me to be. And I thank you for the forgiveness I have because Jesus died, and Jesus rose. And friends, this is hugely important. If we confess our sins, what does he do? He forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We want to make sure that a day makes a difference in our life, whatever that is, whatever that is. If that's coming to Christ in faith for salvation, or if that's coming to Christ to simply confess sin again and readily accept that forgiveness and get up and start over again, which is what most Christians do most days of our life. Either way, that's a good thing. If you would, pray with me. Father, for some of us, what a difference a day makes simply in bringing about salvation, the transference of us, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, from someone who would face Jesus as judge to someone who sees in Jesus the saving shepherd who leads us safely all the way home. Lord, for others of us, we simply are struggling with sin again. We want to confess that to you and thank you. Before Chris comes up to lead us in remembering Jesus in his death and resurrection, to thank you that there is forgiveness in Christ for all our sins. As an unbeliever coming for the first time, or Lord, as one of your children coming for the nth time, again and again, thank you for the